Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church on this blustery, fresh morning. Can I just, before we start, what do you think? What do you think? And did you see what I'd done? I walked about and made sure everybody saw me. Because it was all about me. Doesn't Mrs. Delaney dress me well? That's enough of it. Too hot for that at the minute. So. And today we're going to be looking at James. And in James, we're going to be looking at the rich and the poor in verses 9 to 11. And we're going to be talking about, and we're going to be discussing how it's hard for rich people to see past that image of themselves and see the image of themselves in Christ and in heaven. And because they have so much, it's hard to see past that at times. Whereas the poor have nothing but God. Sometimes the rich have everything but God. So that's the theme for today. So once again, I'd like to welcome you here to church. If you're on the phone line or watching later on demand or live at the minute, we can probably express our deepest welcome and love and affection to you all. I have some announcements to read out. These are all provisional in case the Reverend Preston has to hold Jenny's hand or sit in a waiting room for any length of time. Well, this evening we are going to be discussing Elijah as he is refined at Zarephath, which means to be refined, and that'll be 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16. And midweek is on at 8 p.m., and we will be provisionally studying 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 36, and the Lord rejecting Eli and his household. Our monthly men's walking group is this upcoming Saturday, and it's Saturday the 26th, and it's going to be in Glenarm. It'll be a flatter route, and I've had discussions with Ben out the back that could the route possibly end in Glenarm Tea Rooms. So we're working on that one. So that's next Saturday at the church car park at 8 a.m., and we will be going to Glenarm Forest Park. And another one for the diary, for those thinking about Communicate memberships or joining our church, we are having classes on the morning of Saturday the 26th of March. So on Saturday the 26th of March, we will be having our Communicate members meetings. Anything else? Not that I can see. Our call to worship today is from Isaiah 44, 26 to 28. Who confirms the word of his servants and fulfills the counsel of his messengers? Who says, O Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up the ruins? Who says of the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and the temple, your foundation shall be laid? As we go through this service today, we'll be dipping in and out of Isaiah. It wasn't intentional. It just seems to be the way it is. And we will be introducing Cyrus the Great, the king of the Babylons, and the influence that he had on Jerusalem and its rebuilding. Let us pray. Lord, all riches and wealth are truly found in you and in you alone. You pour out your wealth through creation for all to enjoy. You are abundant in love and steadfast in your glory. You do not change, nor do you grow weary. How can I, a lowly creature, describe you, the indescribable? It is only through the blessing of your word to our hearts may one be able to praise you in a language fitting of you as we cry, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, the heaven and earth are full of your glory. Father, you have done so much for us. You poured out your riches onto the earth for us to enjoy. But it is not enough. For our selfish hearts, even though there is enough to go round, there is never enough. We want an equal share, but we want our equal share to be greater than others. We covet what others have and ignore the blessing you have given us. We desire gold, silver, property, and diamonds. We build up our empires of dirt, empires we cannot take with us when we die. But we have been blinded to this fact that our lives here on earth are but a blink of an eye. Like the morning mist, one day we shall fade away, and soon no one will know we ever existed. You, the most gracious, loving God, have given us a way to enjoy riches. Riches not of this world, but of your eternal kingdom. Oh, what folly of wisdom is on our temporal hearts. For this reason, we abandon our folly and fall on the eternal wisdom of yours. We bow before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, that we may be granted with the power of your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. It is through Christ and his sacrifice we are grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ for us, a love that surpasses all knowledge and wisdom, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Lord, accept us this day into your worship. Forgive us our sins and draw us closer to your likeness. Amen. And we're going to continue this morning's service, and our first reading will be from Isaiah. And it will be Isaiah 42, 10 to 17. And as you're finding your pages, I'll throw in my usual wee tidbit of knowledge. As you're aware, the book of Isaiah is usually split in two. It's from verses 1 to 39, and then from 40 to 66, from before the exile and then just after the exile. In these chapters, 40 to 49, is when we have King Cyrus introduced. King Cyrus was known and called the Anointed. He was also called the Saviour. He was also called the Shepherd. And what he done for Jerusalem, temporal on earth, was a reflection of what the real Saviour, the real Anointed, and the real Shepherd will do on a universal scale later on. So with that in mind, let us read God's word. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Shelah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame. who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Amen, and may God add his blessing to his spoken word and add it to our lives. We'll continue the service with our second reading of the day, and it's a short one. It's from James 1, 9 to 11. James 1, chapter 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Amen. When you read the book of James like that, it's very reminiscent of the book of Proverbs, where it throws in pithy statements. And we don't think they link together, but when we take a step back and look at the overarching story of it, they really do. I've titled this sermon, "Bloom in the Pot You're Planted." It's a strange thing. There's a story behind it. One day, my son Daniel was in foster care. Well, not for one day, for about a year and a half. But Daniel was in foster care. I was getting sober. My head was getting squeezed by the society around me. I didn't know what to do or where to go. I was on my knees at the side of my bed as usual. Please, Lord, help me. Please, Lord, put somebody in my path. Please, Lord, take me out of this. Take me to better things. I was in Rushmere Shopping Centre, and I bumped into a lady whose husband was an alcoholic. And she knew me, and she knew the struggles I was going through, and she knew I was a young Christian at the time. And I said, "If only Daniel was home, if only I had this, if only I had that." And she said, "Martin, bloom in the pot you're planted. Doesn't matter about if onlys, you have everything you need. Bloom in the pot you're planted." And that stayed with me. And that's the backstory to this sermon today. And in this sermon, we look at the treasures of the early church and how they were encouraged to boast in their lowliness. Treasures of the early church. Boasting in their lowliness. And we'll move on to look at the riches and the dangers of being rich. Finally, we will look at the wisdom mentioned in the earlier verses, and indeed, how wisdom and riches and wealth need to coexist. You see, James lived in Jerusalem, and he probably wrote this letter to the outlying regions. He probably wrote it to those in Palestine and the Syria coast. And we can pinpoint this by what Brian was teaching us 2 weeks ago in the book of Joel, when it discusses the earlier and the later reigns. And the only region that happens in is around the Syrian coast. So the same area discussed in the book of Joel is this same area that James is writing into in this book. Reading the book of James, as I said, may be reminiscent of Proverbs. But it's looking for that interconnection of how does this match this. And so far we've looked at James, and he's been encouraging the diaspora, or the diaspora, the dispersed, the people who have left, the people who have went out. And these were the Jewish Christians. And he wrote to them to help them as they met trials they were under. And he was telling them to be joyful and have steadfastness in these trials, so they may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In the Greek games back then, the overall Olympian, the one who won what we would probably call the decathlon, when they were given their laurel leaf, their headband, they were called perfect and complete. They were the perfect athlete. And this could be what James is referring to, being perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Then he tells them to seek wisdom and to ask God in confidence for that wisdom and how to discern their way through those trials. And now he's instructing them. He's instructing the lowly, boast in your exaltation. So who were these lowly people? And what exaltation did they have to boast about? Well, the use of the word lowly suggests that it's someone who is low down on what we would call the social scale. One that is relatively poor and powerless. And it's the same word that is used in Psalms 10:18, Psalm 34:18, Psalm 102:17. It's the same word used in Isaiah 11:4. It's the same word used in Amos 2:7. And this suggests it's the same group of people that James is writing to. And if James is writing to the Jewish Christians in Palestine and Syria, many, if not most of his readers, they would have been poor. We also know about a famine in the region at this time. We know about that because we read about it in Acts 11:27 and 28. We read about the unfair distribution of food in Acts 6. How much more would these Judeo-Christians be excluded from the Jewish handouts of food when there was a famine going on? So here we have this group of people, and they have nothing. Many have sold whatever they had to survive. They have nowhere to turn to. If you want a modern-day example of how quickly fortunes can turn, look to Afghanistan. They didn't have much. They had relative security for 20 years. Now they have nothing. People are literally starving to death on the streets in Afghanistan. People are selling their children into slavery, marriage, and for body parts, so as the rest of the family could eat. We don't know what poverty is. We don't know what being poor is. But if you want an example of what James was talking about, look to Afghanistan or Yemen, and you will see poverty. You will see what James is talking about. And that's just to set the context of what's going on here. See, James is writing into a seamlessly hopeless situation, and back then to tell him to boast in their exaltation. And this is not an earthly boast. Rather, James is being actually very pastoral here. He is referring to his heavenly Father, his heavenly realm. He's reminding the church not to look at earthly values, but to heavenly ones. When the trials and persecutions like this one come, I can't fathom their depth. But it hit these people. And James is trying to nurse them by informing them. These pains are only temporal. These people have a strong faith. Their faith was not in question. Many, if not all of them, were at one time Jewish. And they took what they heard and learnt about Christ and implanted it into their Jewish religion. And it fulfilled their Jewish religion. And it made so much sense to them. And now they're being ostracized by those around them in the middle of a famine. So their faith isn't in question here. But James is encouraging them. He's trying to send them a pastoral letter to not to dwell too much in the temporal, but to remember of your kingdom realm, of where we're going, of the God before time. Those people have endured hardships, trials, and persecution. but they still needed to hear comforting words. And the comfort James sends is through the word exaltation. It's the same word used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe the heavenly realm that Christ ascended to in Ephesians 4, verse 8. The same place the Holy Spirit descended from in Luke 24, 49. The same heavenly realm that by faith these believers are now citizens as they await for the return of their Lord Jesus, who will transform bodies of humility into bodies of glory. And we read about that in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Therefore, James is reminding and reassuring and comforting these peoples to be aware of their present time. You see, back then there was a belief that if you were born rich, God was blessing you. And if you were born poor, you were cursed. And we read about this example of this in John 9, verse 2, when people ask of the blind person, well, who has sinned? Is it the blind person or his parents? And Jesus upturns this and says, no one has sinned. That's not how God works. No one has sinned. Jesus came from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. To everybody around, he was conceived out of wedlock. He was born in a stable. His cot was an eating trough. As an infant, he had to flee for his life. The Savior who we worship came to this earth, the lowest of the low, so as the accuser could not point at him and say, God bless you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today that Christianity filters from the bottom up. It does not filter from the top down. Jesus didn't come and eat with kings and rulers and emperors. He ate with the sick, the poor, the needy, the outcast, the unwanted. And society shunned him for that. Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, filters from the bottom up. When we read in scriptures, a common theme of being poor and oppressed by rich emerges time after time. The poor are always seen to be oppressed by the rich. The poor seem to be humble and the rich seem to be ungodly. James writes into this situation by telling the rich to be humiliated by what they have. They rely on their wealth and status to ride out the trials of the time. They like to accumulate more and more as they cash in on those who have not. Well, who do you think was buying the property of the poor? It was the rich. Do you think they were getting a fair price? We read in Hosea how they were sold off for a pittance, for a pair of sandals. The same thing's happening. And it happens today too. Greed. Some would argue that James was writing to the rich of the area. He wasn't writing to the Christians. He was writing to the Jewish rich, the Jewish wealthy. Doesn't make sense. If there was no internet and I read out a letter in here today, who would hear it? The people in this room. Nobody outside. The wealthy Jewish were not at the Christian meetings back then. James was writing to the wealthy Jewish Christians. James was writing to the Christians. The rich, unfortunately, face a different set of trials than the poor do. The poor had nothing and looked to Christ. The rich had the onerous task of having to look past their riches and past their outward physical appearance and to find their spiritual values in the unseen heavenly realm. The rich had to get real with themselves. They had to find their spiritual values. They had to find themselves in a world and see themselves in a world through the eyes of Christ. James shows how the wisdom of God penetrates the facade of wealth through the distressing reality beneath. And what is that distressing reality? Unfortunately for many, it's that they cannot let go of their wealth. They cannot part with their wealth to a degree that it hurts. They cannot help people to the point where they now become vulnerable. Instead of encouraging them to accumulate more and more riches onto themselves, James is now urging them to build up their treasures in heaven. James is asking them to look no longer at earthly wealth, but the storehouses of the eternal realm. He is urging the rich Christians in the middle of a famine back then to shine as an example onto the world, how others around them, the wealthy who they were rubbing shoulders with, should be living. He was telling them to give until it hurts. The rich and wealthy are usually portrayed as being ungodly and unjust. God promises to exalt the poor and judge the rich. Perhaps James is referring to Mary's song in Luke 1, 52 and 53. He brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I'm so glad I don't really know any of us here today, because I can't be pointing this sermon at anybody. I was given a text of scripture, and I believe this is what the Lord put in my heart to preach. James uses Isaiah 40 and 46 to drive the point that riches are useless folly. He says there's no point constantly chasing after them, and he points this out. A rich person may fade away in the midst of their pursuits. You could be so busy trying to make that extra pound that you're gone. You could build up a new storehouse to put the extra grain in. You're gone. Your riches will mean nothing to you. I was at a Malcolm Duncan conference once, and he said something that struck with me and stayed with me. To the vast majority of us, our lives and our legacy will be a 1-inch gold bar between the date you were born and the date you died on your headstone. Other than that, in 70 years' time, nobody will know anything about you. Although, as I have mentioned in the previous sermons, when another piece of scripture is used or quoted or alluded to, the reader must ascertain, is it just this piece they're talking about, or are they talking about the whole section? I suggest that it's the rest of Isaiah 40 that James is talking about as well. It introduces, as we said earlier, the blessing of the Lord on Jerusalem as they come out of exile, with the introduction of Cyrus the Great, the Babylonian king that, unbeknownst to him, was used by God to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. James may be calling on Old Testament scripture to influence the rich to act like a type of Cyrus to the people of the day, building up Jerusalem, using their wealth. As I said earlier, Cyrus was also known as the shepherd, the anointed one, the savior. Is James reminding him of a different shepherd a different anointed one and a different Savior. The readers of this letter would certainly have known its full essence as they heard it or read it. They knew what James was talking about. But there is a magnetism to riches. There is a magnetism to money, and there's a magnetism to wealth. Did you see how good I looked earlier on? Wow. In an hour and a half's time, you'll see me in probably in a pair of jeans and an old ripped t-shirt laying about the house. I won't look so pretty after my dinner. But we like that image. We chase after that image. We built up, as Martin Luther called it, the empires in our kingdoms, in our heart, in our chests. We look inward instead of outward. But the magnetism of riches is so powerful, it's so insistent and so insidious. Insidious means to be ambushed. And you can't be ambushed if you're expecting it. It has been the downfall of many a good person. You see, rich people need wisdom. They need the wisdom of God to see through their ever-demanding false comfort of their riches. And as mentioned above, their true security is in Christ. The thing is, as said in 1 Timothy 6:9-10, you do not need to be rich to fall into the snare of wanting riches. Having riches is the root of all kinds of evil. Not the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. But having riches, ladies and gentlemen, it's not wrong. It's okay to have wealth. It really is. This is not a beat people into the ground sermon. Hopefully this is an awakening sermon. But it's okay to have wealth. It's okay to be extremely wealthy. Solomon was extremely wealthy, but he also had wisdom. Everything depends on how the wealth was acquired. We read about that in Jeremiah 17:11. How it is used, we read about that in Luke 12:19-21. And what place it has in your heart. And we read about that in 1 John 2:15. Do God's gifts come without a time of testing whereby we learn or we don't learn? Ben knew how to enjoy the gift from the parents. Tom didn't. He didn't appreciate it. And as we draw this sermon to a close, we have looked at how James was exalting the poor and seemed to be berating the rich. However, this would have added to the separation of the church. And James wasn't into separating people. Remember, this is the same James in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem who quoted Joel and united the church about the circumcision, about the mission to the Gentiles. James wanted to unite the church. James wanted the church to be together. James saw the strength in the community of Christians helping each other and those around them. James was not trying to separate or give the rich a hard time. He was appealing to them. Those who have, give to those who have not. He was reminding them that your riches are temporal. You cannot take them with you. James lived among and wrote to persons who he knew were in poverty and hardship. This poverty and hardship, as mentioned earlier, is unimaginable to us. But we must be careful not to emphasize the spiritual element of this more than it should be. James' concern for these people was concrete. It was pure emotion. He saw them in desperate need and wanted to help. Not just spiritually, but physically. When we let the text speak for itself without overcomplicating it, we can use it as a mirror into our own situation today. Folks, people are hungry. Fuel prices are rising. Food costs are rising. The price of living is rising here in our own communities. Parents can't afford uniforms for their children for school. It's getting tougher and tougher and tougher to survive as the world demands more and more and more and more. Many are in debt to loan sharks. Many are unemployed or disabled. And the question is, ladies and gentlemen, how can we, Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church, with all our education, our wealth, our health, and our wisdom, on this hill, bloom in the pot we are planted? Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word today, the everlasting reminder to look out for those less fortunate than ourselves, the guidance you give us to be wise with our wealth and our riches, not to store them up here on earth, where they, like us, will one day fade away. Rather, to store up riches in heaven. We thank you for reminding us of our greed and our need for wealth and our lust after it, to look for the treasures of the church, the poor, the sick, the hungry, and yes, Lord, the foreigner. We thank you for the burdens you have already placed on our hearts to help others. And it is in this spirit we pray for those around the world at this time who cannot speak up for themselves. We ask you to act justly to those who are starving in Yemen and Afghanistan. These are civilians caught up in a war and political strife. They can do nothing about it. Is prayer enough? Who can we send? What can we send? Help us in our feelings of weakness as we stand by and watch, knowing that you're in control. But it still hurts to watch. We pray into the saber-rattling in the Ukrainian borders. People are frightened as they know if war breaks out, it is their children that will die. We pray for your wisdom and guidance in this situation. May all involved step back from the brink of war. Closer to home, we pray for the affected of the local storms, those injured or loss of life, those without power and without heat. We pray for those around us that are finding it increasingly harder to feed and heat themselves. Lord, burden us with your love for these people. We pray for our local church as it brings the only good news into the world, although increasingly it is found to be more and more offensive to the ears of those who reject you. We pray for wisdom and humility as we go through our coming week with the assurance you are the one true God. Lord, take our lives and let them be concentrated onto you. Take the moments of our days and let them flow in ceaseless days. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.